The basis for the sermon tonight is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. As they were eating, he said, "Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man is going just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who betrayed him, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "Yes, you are the one." This is God's word. Well, 40 days, ready, set, go. Churches all across the world are starting a new season of Lent with us, taking time to think on the price of our sins, that the cost it had for Jesus in dying on the cross. Jesus is, as the prophet Isaiah said, a lamb led to the slaughter. Lent is a time of meditation, as Jesus often did. My goodness, he went off by himself sometime on top of a mountain, sometimes out in the wilderness, sometimes into a garden, leaving behind the crowds, leaving behind his closest friends to spend some time in prayer, to think on God's purpose for his life and God's will for his life. Lent is a time of darkness. It is a time of darkness that you'll see in your pastor's the black robes that we will wear on the Wednesday nights to remind us all of our sins that Jesus had to come and die for. I remember growing up at my home congregation, and on Wednesday nights, when it was not Lent, there was Wednesday evening Bible study, and then right after that was the choir rehearsal. And since I was the faithful page turner for the choir accompanist, and even as one choir member put, their mascot, I would attend the choir rehearsals, and the church would all be lit up for the night. But during the season of Lent, after the Wednesday night services, the lights were always shut off, and the choir was left to rehearse in the dark, except for the lights in the balcony. I remember that being kind of spooky. I mean, it's a big old church. It's an old Gothic church. And you see nothing but darkness out there beyond the balcony. But then I remember thinking, well, that makes sense, though, because it's Lent. And Lent is a time of darkness. What I didn't know is just different people are messing with the lights. And that after Bible study, when it wasn't Lent, the pastor was the last one out of the church, and he left the lights on. But after church during Lent, the custodian was the last one out, and he shut the lights off. And so I doubt very much that the pastor and the custodian were debating the finer points of liturgy with each other, and that the choir should be rehearsing in the dark to think on their sins during Lent. But I remember growing up with this impression during Lent that it's a sad time. It's a dark time. And please don't smile before Easter Sunday. And maybe that's just a bit exaggerated. But Lent is a time of repentance. It is a time to think on our sins and the price they had for Jesus in dying on the cross. It is a time of remembrance. And remembering that a man 2,000 years ago died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. And so I suppose in this repentance and in this remembrance that there is sorrow that comes along with this. But Lent is also a time of joy. We celebrate Jesus dying on the cross. The hymn writer put it so well. He said, "Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. We celebrate Jesus taking the sins of the whole world on himself. As the Apostle Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So it is a time of sorrow and joy, yes, but above all, I think Lent is a time of seriousness. I mean, every time you're going to walk into the church on Sunday and Wednesdays for the next 40 days, you are going to see the closed triptych and the crown of thorns. And looking a little further up, you are going to see the crucifix, the wooden sculpture of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And every time you see that, can you not help thinking, I did that? And even more than that, that should be me. I should be punished for my sins. I should have to pay the price for my sins. But Jesus willingly took the penalty for my sins on himself in his death and execution and pain and separation of God from God. That bit of sobriety ought to come at us with the seriousness of a hurricane hurtling toward land. And today, that seriousness comes to us in the form of three words that all the disciples said to Jesus. They said, "Is it I?" The disciples are all asking this at once. It is commotion bordering on hysteria, because Jesus had just dropped a bomb right before this. Before he did that, they were celebrating a pleasant supper. They were celebrating the Passover. They were remembering what God did for their people so long ago down in Egypt. And even Jesus said he was looking forward to this. He said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." And then he just kind of throws a wet blanket over the whole thing when he says, "Amen, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." But I especially want you to latch onto one key word in this interchange between Jesus and his disciples. And that word is translated as amen. Jesus says, "Amen, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." It is a word used in our prayers to express certainty and assurance. And so when Jesus says this word, he says amen. In the accusation that follows after it, is he not inviting his disciples to have certainty and assurance in him, to trust him? That no matter how this is going to end for them, no matter how this is going to end for the accuser, that night you would have seen the reflection of Jesus' face in the eyes of his disciples as Jesus gave them the grim news. And they listened and they watched and they said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And the same is true of you. The eyes of Jesus are reflected in your own. Jesus' eyes were on his disciples, and his eyes are always on you. The reflection of his face is always in your, the reflection of his face is always in your eyes, because he is always watching. And whether people know Jesus is God and God is Jesus, everyone does know that God's reflection is always in their eyes, because God is always watching every person of every time. He sees. He sees it all. He looks into our face every day. He looks into our eyes. And as God, he does what only God can do, and he looks right into our soul. And he sees every single sin, consciously or unconsciously, it doesn't really matter, because every single sin is a betrayal of our relationship with God, at least in its consequences. Every single sin is a ball and chain around our ankle, a metal ball and chain with the latch of which we close on our own ankle so that its heavy iron hangs on our foot and drags us down and drowns us in the ocean that Christ came to save us from. This is what sin does. It drowns us. It makes breathing impossible. It makes life impossible. It makes a relationship with God impossible. Jesus knows that, and so his assertion, "Amen, one of you is going to betray me," that might very well be directed to every person of every time. But that very first word, "Amen," is also part of Jesus' words to you today. Jesus had that word for his disciples, and he has it for you. And for you, as for his disciples, it has certainty, and it also has assurance. Yes, this is the case. Yes, you have betrayed me, and you will betray me. Those heavy, heavy words of accusation, they also have a certainty and assurance, because Jesus is not just trying to make you feel guilty. He's not just trying to level an accusation against you. He said to Judas, "Amen, I know. I am going to the cross for sins just like the ones you're going to do." And with Jesus' reflection in our own eyes, he looks at us too and says, "Amen, I know. I know your sins. I know your betrayal. And I'm going to the cross for them too." When Jesus says during Holy Week, "I have the authority to lay my life down and I have the authority to take it up again," he is no less looking at you. The God who sees every shade of color in your eyes and knows every hair on your head, he also sees every sin you and I have done that it pollutes our soul, and he lays down his life for every single one for you. And especially today, when we take a good, hard look at our sins, and after taking a good, hard look at them, we feel guilty, we blush, and we look away from Jesus. But Jesus is not looking away from you. His gaze does not come off of you. We look away wondering, asking, "Is it I? Am I someone he came to die for? For me? Really for me?" I mean, truly the hymn writer put it well. The hymn writer said, "Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears." What we know about this astounding night in that upper room is that Jesus confirmed Judas' question when Judas said, "Is it I?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is you." And after especially looking at how John records this, we can walk away with at least two assumptions. First, John records, no one understood why Jesus said this to him, to Judas. And maybe that's from just the shock on how this all played out. And secondly, this following conversation probably took place only between John and Jesus. It goes like this. Leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. So John is probably the only one who understands what this whole dipping the bread in the dish thing is. But even John is confused by all of it. I mean, this is incredible. Jesus and Judas are at that supper table together, and at the moment when Jesus reaches with that piece of bread and dips it into the dish and reaches it out for Judas to take hold of, my goodness, Jesus and Judas might as well as have been the only two people in that room, because they were fixed with their eyes on each other as if they were only, there was just a tube between them, and all they saw was the corneas of each other's eyes. And Judas takes it. How could he do it? I mean, Judas likely healed people in Jesus' name. Judas likely drove out demons in Jesus' name. Judas preached in Jesus' name. And now he's looking into the eyes of the man who is handing him this dipped piece of bread. And he takes it, and with a dart of his eyes, he looks away, and he gets up, and he goes out of the room. And you think that that's going to make Judas feel fire inside of him, consume him, burn with guilt inside of him. But as far as we know, nothing. But what about you and me? Did you feel that dipped piece of bread in your hand today when Jesus handed it to you? Because Jesus was looking down from heaven as we were getting ready to confess our sins, and with the eyes of God who sees everything, who sees inside of our heart, he saw every betrayal we have done, and he saw every betrayal of him that we will do. You and I are not done with sin yet. We will never be done with sin on this side of heaven. We will always be accepting that dipped piece of bread from Jesus' hand, knowing that it is just a matter of time before we betray Jesus in every single sin. And what are we going to do about that? Because it ought to make us feel terrible, but no one can feel terrible for very long. So what are we going to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's what makes this 40 days of Lent, celebrating it all over again, so beautiful. Because we should say with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, every time we look at our sins, we should say, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, you can feel whatever you want during this season of Lent. You can feel sorrowful, you can feel joyful, and you can experience every emotion between. But in the end, the only sorrow that matters is the man of sorrow who was familiar with suffering. And the only joy that really matters is Jesus' joy, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. As the book of Hebrews says, you don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all on the cross. Oh, but you and I do have the opportunity and the blessed privilege of putting our feet in his footsteps on the way to the cross. Once again. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.